Happy Sabbath, everyone. I hope that everyone has had a good week, decent week. On behalf of my family and myself, I'd like to thank you for your well wishes and prayers. Helen will be leaving 2 weeks from tomorrow. Her job starts on, April 20th? 2 months. 2 months, I'm sorry. 2 months from tomorrow. Sorry about that. April 20th. She looked at me, it's not 2 weeks, it's 2 months from tomorrow. She starts on May 1st down in Birmingham. Michael and I will be here throughout the remainder of the school year. But God is everywhere, amen? And by faith, I'm asking you to please continue to pray for our family. By faith, I'm asking you to continue to pray for our church family. And by faith, I'm asking you to please pray for me here this morning. You know, it's interesting. When you are delivering and preparing God's word, remember I said God's word, not your word, it comes easier if you walk in that lane. When you try to prepare something that you think needs to be said, it's like a demagnetized compass. It always points where it should go and where it should be. So I'm going to ask you to please pray for me this morning because this message took many different turns. But I'm leaving to God the best. I had a childhood poet. Her name was Mrs. Nancy Dupree. And she used to always tell us, good, better, best. Never. So good, better, best. Never let it rest. To the good is better, and to the better is the best. She used to begin our lessons with that, and she used to end our lessons with that. And so as we begin this morning, I'd like to thank Crystal Light for reading our scripture reading. I'm going to read it again and add verse 7. It says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And you know what giants they were talking about? Dinosaurs. Beasts of the field. Giants that were humongous. Jurassic Park is not just in the movies. It actually existed. When the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same mighty men of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Verse 7 says, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. Have mercy, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Dear God, we come before you on bended knee, with heads bowed and outstretched hearts, seeking your mercy, forgiveness, and grace. We realize that our strength and blessings come from you. We are surrounded by troubles and cares and worries and demands on all sides. Nevertheless, you have promised to be with us. Please forgive us of our doubt and times of unbelief. Please give me strength, give us strength to focus upon your promises, not just our problems. Dear God, I'm asking you for a complete cleansing of our hearts, mind, body, soul, and spirit. Reestablish your word in our DNA. Guard our tongues to only speak words of courage, uplift truth, and your divine eternal promises. For this divine worship hour, please take us into your most holy place. Transport our thoughts and our celestial into your celestial chambers, dear Jesus, where only you dwell. Help us to realize we are on the proverbial holy ground. Let us not be distracted, but be focused upon your word and upon our Lord, our Redeemer, and our Savior. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Not too many times in the Bible have you ever read where the Lord repented. Not too many times in the Bible have you ever read where the Lord regretted. Not too many times in the Bible where you actually hear God said, you know what, I made a mistake. Not too many times in the Bible have you ever read or recognized where the Lord says, you know what, we need to reset. We need to start all over again. We got to erase the proverbial blackboard of creation and start again from the beginning. For the Lord said he repented. He regretted. In his heart and his mindset, he said, you know what? I made a mistake. I messed up. I wish I never even made man. For he's a thorn in my side. He's a headache. He's a cancer. He couldn't just have surgery to remove it because there could be traces. That's why the MRI is done, because you're trying to find out, is there anything left? He said, let's just destroy him. I just want you to marinate on that a little bit. Let's just destroy him. Even though Adam and Eve had many children, they had many sons and daughters, the Bible only mentions three by name. We learned two of them in our lesson, our children's story this morning. Only mentioned two by name. The oldest was which one? Cain was the oldest. He had Abel, and he had Seth. Cain was the first son and the oldest of many who made some very sad choices. Cain and his family thought they did not need God. I'm strong on my own. I'm sufficient on my own. I can do everything by my hand on my own. And they chose to follow Satan and believe in Satan's lies. Genesis 4:16 says, after Abel died, Seth was born. Spirit of Prophecy's great patriarchs and prophets says that Adam was 130 years old and he had a son in his likeness. For you mothers, does any of your children resemble your husband, the fathers? You look at him and say, man, that's a splitting image. He looks just like him. He talks just like him. When I was a kid, they said my countenance was a McKnight. I talk like a McKnight. I walk like a McKnight. That's a McKnight. Adam had three sons. One was slewed, killed. The other one chose poorly. But the third son held all the promise. That third son looked like him. He talked like him. He walked like him. He followed God like him. That third son reminded him of the promise of Jesus Christ in Genesis 3:15, where he says that the seed of the woman shall do what? Crush the head of the serpent. He was wondering, is this the one? Is this the child of promise? He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. When God made Adam and Eve, their bodies were perfect. No airbrush. It was perfect. No bodybuilders needed, no lifting weights. It was perfect. They would have lived forever if they had not sinned. For a long, long time, their children and grandchildren all lived for centuries. Imagine living long enough to see your great, 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 great grandkids. How does it feel, Elder Sister Simmons? How does it feel? I'm teasing you a little bit. It's unbelievable. One of the descendants of Seth who lived and loved God so much was Enoch. Every day, not once a day, but every day, Enoch talked with God. He walked with God. He spoke with God. He desired to communicate with God. He separated himself so he can be with God. You ever had a friend that you couldn't just wait to hop on the phone with? Ever had a friend that you couldn't just wait to talk to? Ever had a friend that you just want to talk to all the time? When I was a kid, I got in trouble. I used to talk to a friend of mine, a cousin of mine around the corner. His name was Vincent Scott. Vincent and I would be on the phone all the time. This is before call waiting. It got so bad, the operator interrupted and says, and I heard Uncle Jacob, his father's name is Jacob Scott, get off the phone. I got to talk to your mother. He called the operator, interrupted the phone call. Vincent and I were close. I just wanted to talk to him. It didn't matter what I was talking to him about. He was my boy. He was my man. He was my cousin. Imagine being so close to somebody, you just want to talk to them. You just want to be with them. It didn't matter what time of day. It didn't matter what the weather. You just wanted to be with them. You wanted to be in their presence. Enoch desired to be with Jesus all the time. It didn't matter. All the time. His love was so great for him that he couldn't but help himself. And God began to reveal more and more about himself to him. Enoch did all he could to show other people God's love so they would choose to learn and obey God himself. One day, Enoch was more than 300 years old, God took him home to heaven to be with him. Genesis 5:24 says, let me read that to you. Genesis chapter 5, verse 24 says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Just took him. I try to imagine being in prayer one moment and open up your eyes the next moment, and you're in the golden city of the golden screen. I can't imagine just being taken. I can't imagine being taken, but he was taken. I was looking this up, and in Michael Sabskill lesson, it said some people knew that Enoch was taken with God to heaven. They saw him being taken. Imagine God coming to earth and be like, come on, let's go. We got to go. And just taking you. Can you just imagine that? And then, you know, you'd be like, oh, my gracious, that boy gone. He is gone with no wings, no jetpack, just poof, a puff of smoke and gone. That is an intimate relationship. God was very sad as he saw people becoming more and more wicked. Finally, things got so bad that God said, you know what? Enough's enough. The moral compass of mankind was broken. The cauldron of God's patience and mercy was beginning to boil over. They worshiped many idols. They killed, stole, fought, lied, drank, gambled, and did numerous of the wicked things. The civility between mankind and nature was perverted. The children of man worship nature instead of the God of all nature. The children of God began to worship created things instead of the God of all creation. I want you to think about this. It had been just over 1,000 years since creation. Just over 1 millennium since creation. The masterpiece God had created had begun to decay because of sin. However, yet our planet, planet Earth, still reflected God's perfection, still reflected God's creativity, its majestic beauty, and the essential essence of pureness, grandeur, and magnificence. The Holy Spirit has spoken over and over to the minds of each person, but only a few had listened. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that what? Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. Give you a chance to find it. Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. It says, "The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was full of violence. And God looked upon the earth, behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Genesis 6:3 says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Matthew 6:17 says, "And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under the heavens, and everything that is in the earth shall die." Now, at this time on earth, there was no such thing as rain. No one ever saw rain. No one ever knew that rain existed. Only thing they knew, that God said it. And from earth's evidence, it should have given them confidence that if God said it, it will be so. Amen? But they said, no. No. Rain? What's that? Rain? It's not going to rain. Not even knowing what it is. It's not going to rain. The earth created moisture from the dew. It's like a mist. The earth was its own aquifer. It's like its own rainforest. Imagine the whole earth like a rainforest. Well, you had this mist and dew just come up and beautify every plate, and this makes it nice and pretty. I want to ask you, what is the greenest place you've ever seen in your life? The most prettiest, greenest place you've ever seen in your life? Just think about it. What is the greenest, most prettiest place you've ever seen in your life? I hear Bill, mild Jamaica. Ireland. Very green. Say it again. The Amazon. First time I went down to visit Helen in South Florida, and we landed, it was green. I was like, great day. It was wintertime up here, so everything up here was brown. But it was green. I was like, wow, it's green. I mean, luscious green. But the greenest place I've ever seen, I must admit, was Hawaii, when I went to Hawaii. It was pretty green. I mean, just like rolling, luscious green. I was like, this is like green so bright you had to put on shades. Like, woo, that's green. That means like, yes, colors just pop. Purple was purple, lavender was lavender. Imagine the Garden of Eden. Imagine the prettiest garden you've ever seen multiplied by a thousand. Cannot even compare to what God had created. But yet this planet that God had made, yet this creation that he had perfected, he told them that this is going to happen. They didn't believe him. Within the context of the great controversy, God has always had a remnant. God has always had a handful of faithful, true followers. God had people who were true through and through. Before the Waldenses, before John Wycliffe, before Jerome, before Huss, before Martin Luther, there was Noah. Genesis 6:8 says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Genesis 6:14 says he was told to build an ark of gopher wood. It should contain numerous rooms. For 120 years, the people, Noah teached and preached God's word. Now, see, this is something unique, and I began to notice this. this week when I was preparing this sermon. God gave the timeline for everybody to hear, for everybody to know. I want you to understand this. He told them verbatim, you got 120 years. He didn't sneak up on them and say, I'm going to destroy the earth and you not know. He told everybody 120 years. Noah preached, I have 120 years. You got 120 years to get yourself right. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? This wasn't a sneak attack. This was not something that was done in hiding. This was not something that was done in cloak of darkness. He warned everybody, you have 120 years. How many of you as a kid, your parents told you, I'm going to be home at 4. I want the dishes washed. I want the house vacuum and clean. I want all this done. And you wait to 3:40, 3:59. Well, I guess I get up and start doing it. Okay? And then all of a sudden the vacuum is running, you're sweating, you're running around, the dishes got suds all up in your hand, you're all perplexed, and you're like, Mommy, you should have given me more time. And she's like, I told you I'd be home at 4 o'clock. You were home all day and you're just getting started. That's how these guys were. And we shouldn't laugh at them, because some of us the same way. We're just lamping. We're just kicking back. Oh, we got time. We got time. I don't need to worry about it. We got time. By faith, Noah built an ark without seeing rain or flood. And what's so unique here, according to the spirit of prophecy, he didn't build it at the creek or the water. He built it on dry land. Has anyone here ever seen a ship being built? You seen a ship being built? So pictures. You have a dock where you normally build ships. It's a certain crane, a certain harness that the ship is built upon. And it's built on an angle, okay? So that when the ship is finished, you can release its buoys and it can just slide right back into the water. Noah didn't build that there. I imagine Noah one day got the message from God. He's went out in the backyard and said, okay, I guess we start building. What are you going to build? We're going to build it right here. Okay. The Bible said that the ark was 300 cubits long. I started doing some research. A cubit. Anybody know how long a cubit is? The cubit is the length from your elbow to the tip of your finger of the average man's hand. They said it was 18 to 20 inches. A cubit. But if you measure this, 300 cubits, what is 300 cubits? About 5,400 inches. If you divide that by 3, which is a yard, is 150 yards. So it's 150 yards, length of a football field, 1.5 football fields. Where's Brother Rudy? I'm going to pick up Brother Rudy. He done told me he was in the Navy now. I got somebody I can. Is that smaller than an aircraft carrier, 150 yards? Yes. Much smaller than an aircraft carrier? Yes. Much smaller than an aircraft. I want you to think about it. Much smaller than an aircraft carrier. The Bible says that it was 50 cubits wide. 50 cubits wide and 30 cubits high. 30 cubits high is about 3 stories. Okay? 3 stories. 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. But Noah began to build. He began to chop. He began to build. Now, I want you to understand this. There are many people who have heard the promise and given the promise who failed to see the flood. Let's talk about it. Noah's great-grandfather was who? Enoch. Enoch heard it. Enoch knew the flood was coming. Let me read this to you from Patriarchs and Prophets. This is page 85, Patriarchs and Prophets. Through his holy angels, God revealed to Enoch his purpose to destroy the world by a flood. And he also opened more fully to him the plan of redemption. By the spirit of prophecy, he carried him down through the generations that would live after the flood and show him the great events connected with the second coming of Christ and the end of the world. Enoch had been troubled with regards to the dead. He was wondering, how can the righteous be saved when the righteous and the wicked both die and is remitted to the earth? Okay? Enoch's son, who's Enoch's son? Anybody know who Enoch's son is? Methuselah. Methuselah helped Noah build the ark. Did he see the flood? He died. Will Methuselah be in heaven? Oh, yes, he will. What am I trying to say? Many of us saints are going to die in Jesus before the second coming of Christ. Many of us saints are going to die believing the promise, not seeing it fulfilled yet, but we will work in that vineyard, work towards that cause. Methuselah, Enoch, other sons of Methuselah helped preach the word, help Noah gather the wood, gather the pitch, help him build the ark. But many of them never saw it completed or the flood coming. What am I trying to say? We have to continue to be committed even until Jesus comes. We cannot stop halfway. He teached and preached. He did not stop. Let's move to the New Testament, because the same thing that happened in the days of old will happen in our day. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 14 says, And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abominations of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Verse 17 says, Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Some people misinterpret this to talk about people thinking about the rapture. God is coming for those who are working and who are prepared. He's coming and seeking for all those. Verse 20 says, 19 says, And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Verse 20 says, But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. On Wednesday night, as we study the great controversy, we realize that the great controversy is really a battle between God and Satan. And we are the prize. How do you live? How do you choose? What you believe, faith or fear? Doubt or determination? Here, Jesus Christ is calling you and I under the same circumstances that the people were back in the day of Noah. But the beauty of this is that we already seen this script one time played out. Has anyone ever seen it rain fire? I believe it's going to happen. I may never seen it before. And I'm not foolish enough to say, you know what? I don't think that's going to be the case. So I think I just play the fool and do whatever I want to do. 20 years ago, a young man made a song called My Prerogative. And unfortunately, many of us live by that code of conduct today. Bill's laughing. You know what I'm talking about. Many of us live, this is my choice. I can do what I want to do. We can't. If you do, you will choose poorly. We must be convicted to believe on our own. Verse 29 in Matthew chapter 24 says, Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Has this already happened? Yes, it has. Yes, it has. I'm from Rochester, New York, born and raised. Frederick Douglass records the day that this happened. In his biography, he wrote about the day that the stars begin to fall from the skies. And he says, I believe that this is confirmation of biblical prophecy. Many people didn't understand it. He didn't become a Seventh-day Adventist, but he knew about Adventism. I began to read up the history of Frederick Douglass. There was a preacher preaching the second coming of Christ and quoted this. So there's record of this happening. Can you give us the date when that happened, Cleo?
I can't remember it right now.
Okay. It was in 18, I think it was before the Civil War. I think it was after the Great Disappointment. It was after the Great Disappointment, before the Civil War, that the stars fell from the sky. Rest in peace. If Sister Martha was here, I think she would tell me like instantaneously what that date was. Okay? If you read this, what's the next verse? Verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and there shall gather together his elect from the four winds to one end of heaven to the other. Let me go back. Verse 30. And there shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. To me, this is amazing. This is amazing. Because we know that Jesus Christ is soon to come. Amen? And we know that the same thing that Noah went through will happen here. Let's go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. Now, after the ark was made, they begin to notice that the animals and the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field began to organize themselves. There was not anyone in front of him. There was nothing in front of these animals leading them. They began to march in an orderly manner. And if I was back then and saw that, I think I would begin to say, oh my gracious, what is this? Imagine a leopard and a lamb walking together, and he's not trying to get a snack. They're walking together. Imagine a hyena and a camel, or a hyena and a wildebeest walking, and they're just trying to get into the ark. As we know, all the clean animals came in by what? Seven. All the unclean animals came in two by two. They began to walk in this orderly manner, and people began to look and say, what is this? There were a lot of people in that day who were convicted that Noah was right, but because of social status, economic station in life, they would not dare audibly voice their support because they didn't want to be cast down, laughed at, or ridiculed. How many of you guys feel like that sometimes on your job or in school? I dare not bow my head and ask for prayer over my lunch. I dare not say, praise you, Lord Jesus. I was telling the Sabbath school class, one of my fraternity brothers passed away. They asked me to come to the funeral last week. I hadn't talked to some of these guys in a long time. And I told them, I said, you know what? There's no atheists in foxholes. We all meet at the crossroads when it comes to death. Everybody wants a prayer or elevation to be lifted to that upper room, no matter what place you are in life. But the moving finger has already written. You can't change what was done. You can report on it, but you can't change it. Here are these people now seeing every living creature order themselves coming into the ark. And God did as Noah did as God commanded. Another thing, too, I began to look up. This door on the ark had no latch. You ever build a door with no knob on the door? There was no latch on the door. Think about that. No latch. I want you to think about that for a moment. Would you build a house today with no lock? You want to build a house with no lock? The ship had no latch. To me, if I was back then, I began to say, who's going to lock this door? Who's going to close this? Okay? But it was reported that when this happened and all these animals went into the ark, what happened? They walked in, and for 7 days they were on the ark. The door closed. Did they move? What were people doing outside? What do you think they were doing outside? Laughing. They were laughing. Ellen White said there was rivalry. There was like a picnic. There was a barbecue. I could see somebody having a roast. They had a corn roast, fish fry. Let's see how long Noah gonna stick himself up in here and hold himself up. But he stayed. For 7 days, it was like this. But what happened on day eight? On day eight, a big, you know what, back then, since the average man was 16 or 17 feet tall, it might have been a cup of water. You know how Sister Debbie this morning had this experiment with the kids? Not just a drop. Imagine a whole cup of water just hit the top of your head. Bam. But like, what was that? Bam. Ever been in a hailstorm? Anybody? You run for cover. You don't play. I mean, the water buckets feel like it's like bullets hitting you. Okay? At this moment, Ellen White said that all the people who were convicted instantaneously became converted. And they rushed to the ark. But the door was closed. It was too late. And what was so strange about this at this moment was they weren't truly converted. They were convicted. They were convicted, I don't want to lose my life. They were convicted, I don't want to drown. They were convicted, I don't want to lose my station. But they weren't convicted to live a holy life. They weren't convicted that I should do better. The time is coming for us to listen. For the things that have happened in the past will happen again today. You know, this past week on Wednesday night, we did a study about, and this is not, I'm not bashing any religion, but what I'm going to say, I'm not bashing any faith. But we did a study on Wednesday night about how the Pope and the Pontiff had introduced himself in many, many affairs of state across the globe, stating who should be king and who should be queen. So what just happened a couple days ago should not surprise us. What did Solomon say? There is nothing new under the sun. The same thing that happened then shall happen today. It's just that people in our days like, oh my gracious, no he didn't. Did he really do that? Did he really do that? If you read the Great Controversy, he's been doing it for centuries. He thinks he has the right. What was one of the quizzes questions last week in our AY? God sets up kings and he takes down kingdoms. As Archie plays, I want you to contemplate, where are you in this struggle, the great controversy? You know, we look back at the children of Israel, we were like, I would not be them. I would not have been murmuring and complaining. I would not be these people here. But if you look at this morning's Sabbath school lesson, this morning's Sabbath school lesson named six characteristics that describe the Latter-day Church. There's six characteristics. I'm not sure if you picked up on it. It was on Sunday's lesson. Six characteristics. And we started our lesson out with that this morning. And now these are with the saints. These are with the saints. This is not according to Pedro chapter 1, McKnight verse 3. This is according to the lesson. Pride. Doubt. Stubbornness. Self-importance, pettiness. Whatever the flaws, these open the way for Satan to come in and set up camp. This week's Sabbath School lesson.
Skies and howling tempests often succeed a bright sunshine. In that land of perfect day, when the mists are rolled away, we will understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, all the saints of God are gathering home. Tell the story how we overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand. All the ways of God would lead us to that blessed promised land, but He guides us with His eyes, and we'll follow till we die. For we'll understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, all the saints of God, they're gathering home, we will tell the story how we overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. Oh, by and by, when the morning comes. The saints of God, they're gathering home, we will tell the story how we've overcome, 'cause we'll understand it better by and by. We'll understand it better by and by.
As Archie continues to play, I want you to think about this. It says, but Noah stood like a rock amidst the tempest, surrounded by popular contempt and ridicule. He distinguished himself by holy integrity and unwavering faithfulness. This is taken from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 96. A power attended his words, for it was with the voice of God to man through his servant. Connection with God made him strong in the strength of infinite power. While for 120 years his solemn voice fell upon the ears of that generation in regards to events which, so far as human wisdom could judge, were impossible to happen. Page 97 says, the period of their probation was about to expire. Noah had faithfully followed the instructions which he had received from God. The ark was now finished in every part as the Lord had directed, and was stored with food for man and beast. Now the servant of God made his last solemn appeal to the people with an agony of desire that words could not express. He entreated them to seek a refuge while it may be found. Page 98 says, God commanded Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for I have seen righteousness before me in this generation. Noah's warning had been rejected by the world, but his influence and example resulted in blessings to his family. As a reward for his faithfulness and integrity, God saved all the members of his family with him. What encouragement to parental fidelity. All of Noah's sons weren't totally in connection with what Noah was doing, but they believed him because they kept the fifth commandment. Can I get a witness? They kept the honor of thy father and mother. Even with doubt, they honored him. Even with fear, they honored him. But it saved them. There is a lifeboat coming. That lifeboat is going to take people from across this great planet of ours who are ready to see Jesus Christ return. Whether you sleep in Jesus or you're alive to see him come again in the second coming, that lifeboat is coming. Are you ready? Will you be on that boat? I have a father sleeping Jesus in the cemetery in Rochester. That boat's going to sweep by and pick him up. I have a grandmother down south. It's going to sweep by and pick her up. I pray to God it picks me and you up. Whether we're in Alabama, it sweeps by Birmingham, or whether you're here in Troy, it sweeps and picks you up. I hope it picks you up. I hope that light bulb doesn't see you standing by without a life jacket or preserve. I hope that light bulb doesn't see and come by and you sit up there looking up and wanting and wishing and hoping it will be too late. I hope that light bulb comes through and finds you prepared, seeking with expectation. You know, we had men at the Super Bowl party I had never seen before. People were expecting a game. They were anticipating. That's how it should be for the second coming of Jesus. People were there laughing, excited, enthusiastic. People were willing to give up their seat because they wanted to be in the front row. How is it with you and your soul salvation? Are you excited about Jesus' second coming? Are you anticipating that second coming? I'm asking you to be ready. We need that life preserver on now. And the life preserver is the word. This is the only preserver that's going to, is waterproof. Excuse me, that's fire retardant. Excuse me. This is the only preserver that can retard any flame. It won't burn up. It won't be consumed. You need it and I need it. I'll end my sermon with this quote. A famous preacher once says, it's better to have God and not need him than to need God and not have him. If you strive with God, God will strive with you. Shall we bow our heads? Dear God, our Heavenly Father, I pray that each and every one of us shall be found on the boat. I pray that we'll have the proverbial life vest on, guarded by the armor of truth, standing like a reed in the wind, I pray, dear God, Jesus, through our doubts and moments of unbelief, that you will find us and you will strengthen us and give us courage to uplift our brothers, like he told Peter, once we're converted. I pray, dear God, Jesus, that we'll leave here not just entertained, but inspired to read more about your word and to share our faith with our brothers and sisters. Give us the strength and the courage to be better today than we were yesterday, be better tomorrow than we were last week, so that we can reflect you in word, deeds, and in action. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dismiss.